Our Elijah story is a story of thunder and silence. And it comes, we have to root this, it comes from the days of old time religion, when preachers could scare their congregations into heaven and God could thunderbolt you at the drop of a thunderbolt, basically. Our Elijah story is dramatic. It's over the top. It's bloody. It's gruesome. And it involves a wicked queen called Jezebel. The story dates, I've suddenly thought, maybe there's some, there's not a Jezebel. No, there isn't. Oh, it's okay. You see, the story dates from 3,000 years ago. And while cynical secularists will ho-hum about the Bible, the fact is that there's not a lot of Jezebels being baptized these days or being registered at the birth, deaths, and marriages. So like Sticky Willow, some of those old-time Bible stories are very hard to shake off. Very few people having baby girls call them Jezebel. And there's a historical context for this ancient story. It's wrapped up in some pretty crazy storytelling, and you can decide for yourself what you think is fact and what you think is legend. But the punchline still challenges us. It questions our sense of identity and what kind of person we understand ourselves to be. But we need the backstory first. It takes a couple of minutes, but it's worth it. In the northern kingdom of Israel in the 9th century BC, there's a weak, dithering king called Ahab. He is tasked with, among other things, making sure the people of his kingdom continue to stay loyal to the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. But his wife, Jezebel, worships Baal. So he's sponsoring one religion and she's sponsoring another. And there is no Hebrew language equivalent for the nice word that we call ecumenical. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So proclaimed Joshua some centuries beforehand as the tribes of Israel prepared to enter, invade, and claim what they understood, however confused, to be their promised land. But time plays tricks, and the people of Israel have forgotten those promises. And Ahab's feeble kingship only makes matters worse. But Elijah is one of Yahweh's faithful prophets, and he's not one for blurring the boundaries for the sake of live and let live. That sort of let's all try to get along together idea hasn't quite arrived yet. So Elijah challenges the priests of Baal to a competition. Build an immense pyre on which some poor sacrificed animals will be offered. And let's see if either Baal or Yahweh will accept the offering by igniting the pyre, thus showing their divine pleasure and their superior firepower. This is a ticket-only event, okay? Thousands of the locals have turned up to spectate and decide, once again, who's going to get their religious vote? There are 450 prophets of Baal. There's only one Elijah to represent Yahweh, the Almighty. But he is up for the fight. By turns, he is daring and dramatic. He is angry and mocking and theatrical. He pokes fun at the priests and prophets of Baal when their best prayers and best efforts cannot persuade their God to light the bonfire. And when his turn comes, Elijah rubs salt in their wounds by insisting on pouring water on the wood first. Then he calls on Almighty God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, to do his stuff. Fire from heaven ignites the wood and consumes the sacrifice. The people are astounded. The Lord is God. The Lord alone is God. And Elijah, exultant, realizes that what he now has at his disposal is rent-a-mob. And he incites the crowd to turn on the 450 prophets and priests of Baal and leave none of them alive. Don't you miss those good old days of religion, you know? Before we got all touchy-feely and became obsessed with committees and AOCB and consensus. Or could it be that we actually do now live in a better time? Anyway, this should be Elijah's proudest moment. If a prophet has a career trajectory, his is a comet blazing across the sky. But when Queen Jezebel hears what's happened, she is not chuffed. And she sends word out that soon as she will do to Elijah what his mob did to the prophets of Baal. So to cut a long story very short, Elijah runs for it for the proverbial 40 days. I know this has got nothing to do with life now, but stick with it, it's worth it. And along the way, in those 40 days, he's miraculously provided for by an angel, sustaining him with food and drink, till he arrives at Mount Sinai, the holy mountain. Now, this is where Moses communed with God. This is where Moses took receipt of the Ten Commandments. Elijah is walking on holy ground. He's up there with the greats. But Elijah's lost all his energy. He's lost all his daring do, all his pizzazz. His confidence is shot. He has a persecution complex, understandable, perhaps. And he just moans to the Almighty, who has wonderfully introduced himself by saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? More of that later. So Elijah grumbles. In fact, he has his grumble twice over. Lord God Almighty, I have always served you. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. Not the prophets of Baal, they don't count, but the good guys' prophets. I'm the only one left, says Elijah, and now they're trying to kill me. Befitting a man of his stature, prophet class one with medals for gallantry and long service, God then presents Elijah with a show of divine pyrotechnics, an interesting, if freaky, weather features, a wind that splits a hill and shatters the rocks, and then an earthquake. And then a fire. And we're told, and this is important, we're told that God sends these things, but God is not in these things. Instead, Almighty God comes to Elijah in the soft whisper of a voice. And there is something in that whisper, which is sometimes translated as actual silence. There is something in that whisper or silence which speaks to Elijah of God's awesome presence. Elijah covers his head with his cloak, for one may hear, but dare not see the Almighty. And God speaks once more, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now remember, this is a Jewish story from the Jewish scriptures, which we have inherited as Christians. The whole drama takes place in the bare, Spartan, hostile setting of Mount Sinai. It's the kind of setting which can make a great person feel very small. It's the kind of setting in which people can feel frighteningly alone, vulnerable, lost to all intents and purposes. In which case, hunger and thirst will not be far away. It's the kind of setting in which people used to the comforts of life, or for that matter, people being used to having their assured place in life and their place at the top table, in this setting, suddenly they can feel rather inconspicuous, a PS in life rather than a letterhead. So it's interesting to note that some Jewish scholars understand God's words differently from how we've translated them. Some suggest that God is not saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? But that God is saying, who are you here, Elijah? And that's not playing with words for the sake of it. That's a completely different spin on things. It means God is saying, this is a very different setting for you, Elijah. No mob to cheer you on. No king to thank you for services rendered. No fellow priests and prophets to recognize your top dog status. So who are you here, Elijah? Maybe Elijah has been made an offer he can't refuse, a question he cannot evade. Perhaps he will find the answer he was in danger of forgetting. That he is simply a servant of the Almighty. In season and out of season, that is his role. And whether it comes with applause or brickbats, that is what he is. So, call it an identity crisis. Many of us will be familiar with such a crisis. We maybe don't make a song and a dance about it, but we go through it. Imagine the businessman who oversees a successful company, sees his company break targets, exceed growth, achieve record profits. The financial pages carry his pictures, the financial editorials quote his quotes, and then he retires. And on the second morning of that retirement, he finds himself putting the bin out for collection day and getting a row from his wife for taking out the wrong bin. It's blue, not black. Black is for 30. Roles are changing. Who are you here, Mr. Businessman? Or imagine the mother, and it could just as easily be a father, who has spent 18 years getting her child washed, fed, dressed, educated, occasionally brought back just about in one piece from parties that were descending into anarchy. And then one sunny autumn day drops her child off at college or uni or halls of residence, and then has to make the strange, emotionally confusing journey back home. Roles are changing. Who are you here, almost redundant mother? Or the person who finds themselves in a new job, a new town, and because they're a Christian in a new church. Previously, he chaired church committees, knew the pulse of the congregation, shared their dreams, understood the subtle touches required to bring consensus and not conflict. And he loved being part of that community. And now everything is different in this new church. He doesn't know anyone. The custard creams taste different. And they don't even do a threefold amen. Roles are changing. Who are you here, Mr. Church Leader? Or you take the energetic, qualified, competent, successful, skilled, professional woman who finds love and then finds pregnancy, then finds motherhood, and then finds for a season or more that the things which defined her most are somehow being left behind, forgotten by some, never known by others. For to the world she is simply that beautiful and burdened thing, a young mum. Roles are changing. Who are you here, Miss Career Lady? Now, I appreciate there's a lot in the Elijah story that invites several raised eyebrows and incredulous mutterings of, that's really, really how it was? But remember, don't fuss over the small stuff. Focus on the big stuff. A story of a man who fled from the pinnacle of success and applause to the dark depths of fear and humiliation. A man then reconnected to the question that we surely need to ask of ourselves. Who are you here, Elijah? And that question, I would suggest, can only be answered in terms of our relationship with our Maker. If we understand that we are made in love, and bathed in grace, and embraced by the Spirit, and always called to serve the kingdom. If we understand that, then we can have our feet on the ground and our head in the clouds, and that is just fine. So here's a touching wee contemporary story after the fantastic tales of Elijah. Here's a touching wee story which highlights the importance of not losing our true identity. The story is true. It involves two fairly well-known politicians, and surprise, it shows them in a different but good light. 2002, Chancellor of the Exchequer Gordon Brown and his chief advisor Ed Balls were flying in Concord to Washington, where Gordon Brown was to deliver a major speech to the IMF, the International Monetary Fund. Ed Ball recalls that at 56,000 feet, one of the Concorde's engines blew. There was a bang and a violent jolt, and the plane began to plummet earthward. Gordon turned to me and said, "Well, here we are." And I said, "Yep, maybe this is it." While the crew struggled to disguise their panic, the two politicians helped each other to stay calm. We had a nice conversation about our families, about the good things we'd done in our lives, and about what we'd be sorry to leave behind. By this point, the plane was down to 24,000 feet. Gordon paused, turned to me and said, "What do you think? Should we finish my speech?" And did they? Yes, of course they did. The plane stabilized at 20,000 and they landed safely. But the incident taught Ed Ball something about his boss. He's a very nice person to almost die with. Who are you here, Elijah? Or Gordon, or Ed, or you, or me? Who are we in the here and now of the changing landscapes of our lives? How do we understand ourselves in relation to the God who, as Scripture tells us, has always loved us and always called us by name and called us to love his world? How do we respond to that? In finding the answer, there may be glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen.